Last week, we started our study of the book of 1 Timothy in the New Covenant, and that talked in great detail about what it meant to use the law lawfully. It sounds like a contradiction in terms, but we talked about ways in which you could use the law of God in ways that were not lawful, and that the whole purpose of the law of God was not to gain favor for the believer before God, but rather it was to restrain the evil that was in men's hearts, and especially with regard to the entire society. The whole goal there was not a more exact adherence to the law, but rather a pure heart, a clean conscience, and what was the exact word that was used on faith? It is a sincere faith. And if you have those things, then the outside will take care of itself, that you will not be tempted to do the things that are evil and unseemly. So you might ask, well, how does that work its way out, especially in the life of someone like Paul? We need to just spend a minute or two to look at Paul's background in order to make sense of what he's about to say. So if you would hold your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go back a couple of books to the book of Acts. And this is the only place I'm going to take you. It's book of Acts chapter 8. Actually, I think we probably want to start at the end of chapter 7. That's right. Acts chapter 7, verse 58, talking about the death of Stephen, who was one of the first to die for the sake of his faith in Yeshua. Acts 7, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Right. And in chapter 9, skip ahead one chapter, chapter 9, verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, said if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Okay? So this was the early history of a young man, of this man who was then named Saul. Saul, or Shaul, was his Hebrew name. And there was no name-changing significance to Shaul to Paulus, just simply that he was going from Jewish circles to Greco-Roman circles. So he began to use the Greek equivalent, or the Greek/Roman equivalent of his name, which was Paul, or Paulus. And so this was the same man who was writing 1 Timothy and many other books in the New Covenant. This was how he started. He started as someone who was not only vehemently opposed to Yeshua and to the people following him, to his people, but rather he took action on that. He was someone who was dragging off those who were believers, throwing them in jail, sentencing, helping some of them to be sentenced to their death. So we've talked about before he was a powerful man in the Judaism of his day, a student of Gamaliel, one of the inner circle of the rabbis of the time, so it is not surprising that he would have that kind of authority and that kind of impact. So now I get down to 1 Timothy. And after talking about the law, he's going to talk about the alternative. He ended it talking about the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which he had been entrusted. So we're going to hear more about that glorious gospel of the blessed God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, down to verse 12. I thank Messiah Yeshua our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Messiah Yeshua. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, that in me as the foremost, Yeshua the Messiah might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. It is amazing to consider the grace and love of God, that he would take this man and put him into such service. But then again, we can look at our own lives and say it is absolutely amazing that God took this man or this woman, namely ourselves, and has called us into his kingdom. In one sense, what Paul is saying is that God set Paul up as an example so that no one can say, I am too bad to be part of God's kingdom. There's not a single man or woman on this earth. If Osama bin Laden, in the last hours of his life, had turned to Yeshua and asked genuinely he had genuinely repented and asked for redemption, then we will see him in heaven. If Adolf Hitler, in the last hour of his life, had turned in true repentance for all that he had done and come to Yeshua, we would see him in heaven. It's a hard thing to say and think about, but yet it is the utter heights of the grace of God that he would do such a thing. Now, of course, on the other hand, one of the songs we sang before we started the service was Call on the Lord While He Is Near. And some people can kind of scratch their heads on that. The idea there is a lot of people say, well, I'm going to turn to the Lord when I'm older. I'm just going to go and live it up. And then when I'm old and I can't do anything anymore, then I'll retire to the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. Yeshua said that this night your soul is required of you to the rich man. And I name those people as examples of the grace of God, but people have a habit of hardening their heart more and more as they stray, so that it is harder and harder for them to come to know the Lord. I remember when I was doing evangelism door to door, that we would rarely find older people, sadly enough, who had come to the Lord. We found some, but the general idea was that they were so set in their ways and had been so really used to a certain way of thinking, it was so very difficult to even talk to them. Difficult, but not impossible. I mean, there are people who come to the Lord when they're 80, 90 years old, so it's not impossible, but God saves amazing people. You never discount anyone from the kingdom of God. I mean, you never say to yourself, I'm done talking to them. This person is just never going to get it. mean, Paul called himself a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And the foremost of sinners. I think each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can say that I am the foremost of sinners, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I wasn't dragging people off before I became a believer and throwing them in jail. Most of that was because I didn't have the power to do so. Not to say I didn't want to. I mean, they just annoyed me. It wouldn't have, I mean, it was just, when I was in a conversation, I relayed that before, that I was, you know, although my degree is in engineering / computer science, still I took a lot of philosophy and logic courses and things like that. So if I sat down with a believer when I was done with them, their head was a spinning and their ears were smoking. That they weren't even sure what they believed anymore. Because I went at them without mercy. I just twisted them round and round and round. Of course, everything I said was wrong, and now I can go back and pick out the fallacies in what I was saying, and they were abundant. I mean, I'm not saying that then I was smart and now I'm stupid. I'm saying then I was ignorant and now I'm not, because then I believed some things that were just patently wrong and did not bear inspection even with regard to historical fact, but yet they were said with such confidence that people just simply were overawed by the, if not the brilliance of my argument, by the loudness of my voice. And so they left feeling very confused. And I won't even go into the depths of my blasphemy, but it was abundant. It was absolutely abundant. And I guess the point is, if you had been one of those people who had sat in one of those conversations, you would have gone away saying, this guy's never going to get it. He is just never, ever going to get it. There is nothing I can do to convince this guy. And you'd be right, because there's nothing anybody could do to convince. But there is something that God could do to turn my heart, to pierce it through with His Spirit, and pin me to the Word of God, so that when He was done with me, I was quite a different. I had an attitude adjustment of the God kind, that when I was done, I understood partially of the depth of my sin and depravity and how much I needed God's mercy and His grace. I didn't understand all of it, because if He had revealed it all to me, I would have been finding the tallest building and throwing myself off of it. But He revealed enough of it. And as we go along through service to God, it's sort of like if you live all your life out in the barnyard, you're just getting dirty. You're just out there all the time. You're dirty all the time. You don't realize how dirty you are until you walk into the house and it's clean. People don't realize how sinful they are until they come into the presence of God, who's clean. When we are in sin and unbelief and rejection of God, we don't realize how awful we are. But as we're drawn into the kingdom of God and we're drawing deeper and deeper into fellowship with God, we get a greater and greater sense of just how nasty, disgusting we really are. But yet, we also have a sense of the great mercy and grace of God, that He chooses us for anything at all other than to drop meteors on. You know, it's just absolutely incredible that He brought us into His presence. And it's not like that is something that was unique to Paul. Even as we were studying the post-resurrection appearances of Yeshua and some of the things we looked at on Thursday nights, Peter had pretty much, he was way out there. He had denied the Lord, and he was, who knows where his head was. And the denial of Peter was almost on the par of what Judas had done. You know, he really denied Him to the authorities. At a point where, who knows, if Peter had stood up for Him, maybe, you know, something different would have happened. We'd seen the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We looked at that here on a Saturday morning, and They're heading the wrong way. But God had the grace and mercy to corral them and pull them back. And even when he did corral them, they had the wrong idea. They were all about Yeshua restoring Israel. They about him being a mighty prophet and not the Son of God. They really didn't understand. Yet God reached them and turned them around. God's grace is just unimaginable. Even in Yeshua's life, you look at the people that he hung around, the people he went after. He didn't go after the people who were the great and powerful. He didn't do his great ministry in the halls of power or the learned men, those who spent their time studying through the scripture, because in general the people who were doing that were finding and twisting and turning and finding ways not to follow it. There were exceptions, even thousands of exceptions. But he was out among the people that the religious authorities wouldn't touch. You know, the dregs of society, sometimes even worse than dregs. He was there among the prostitutes and the tax collectors, which in those days, you know, tax collection was, you know, you think tax collectors, well, you're not real thrilled with the IRS, but they're not that bad. Well, that's nowadays. In their days, the tax collection was almost like a protection racket. The way it worked is Rome, you had to give Rome a certain amount of money, and anything you could get above and beyond that, you got to keep for yourself. So you got a bunch of soldiers, and you set up a table, and you start shaking people down, and whatever you could get, you got. And so the tax collectors were really hated because they weren't like the IRS agents. They were more like, you know, the loan shark who's there shaking down people for stuff. But yet, he even became one of the, you know, Matthew was even one of the apostles, the tax collector, and someone who had apparently, he wasn't a righteous tax collector either, because at the feast that he gave for Yeshua's, he stood up and said that one of the first things he was going to do was reimburse people for the stuff he'd taken from them unjustly. So he was one of these guys who got his soldiers and said, "Yeah, what you got? What you got on you?" You know, kind of like now he's like, "Hey, let me see that watch. I like that watch. Put it here. Congratulations, you just paid your tax. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't look through your pockets. Empty it out here. I'll take this and I'll take that. And oh, that's nice. I'll take that too. Have a good day." And God was able to reach him. And even in the pattern of the Old Covenant, you look at the people that he used, even Moses. The guy was a murderer. He was a washed up. He was a has-been. His resume really was awful by the time God finally reached him. You know, if you showed up for the job interview of deliverer, what have you done? Well, you know, I was raised in the high court of Egypt. You know, I was raised in Pharaoh's court. Yeah, okay. But there's this gap in your resume of about 40 years. What you been doing for those 40 years? Well, I've been chasing sheep. That's it? Well, yeah. Next! So you look at who God chooses. And just even the rest of it. The thing that should stand out like a beacon about following Yeshua and about that ring of truth about scriptures is that you look at other, at false religions and their followers and what they claim of it. It's always, you know, "Oh, exalted so-and-so did this and he did that and he did this wonderful thing." Whereas you read scripture, and if you read it with understanding, it's almost like, you know, watching Clown Town Report. The things that these guys did wrong just sometimes exceeds the things they did right. They're just bumbling and imperfect and sometimes incompetent, sometimes downright misguided. I can't think of a patriarch that didn't have his stint of doing something really either unwise or shady or beyond shady, downright wrong, yet God still used them. I mean, Solomon is king of Israel. His mother was Bathsheba, you know, the child of adultery and murder. And God chose him to be the next king of Israel. The abundant grace and mercy of our God, that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners. I mean, that's... why do people have such a hard time getting that? You know, you hear about what he, you know, he's a great, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, he was this, he was that, yada, 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 yada. Some people in the Messianic community came, says that he, you know, he came to, you know, to call us to follow the Torah. And this gives us the point. He came into the world to save sinners. And each one of us have to understand among whom, maybe you don't want to argue with Paul, and you know, get to heaven and argue with him over who is the worst. But we can say that we are among whom we stand with the worst of all. Because we certainly don't have anything to brag about. We certainly don't. And we can look to Paul and people who say that God will never use me, or God can never accept me. Oh, I've done too many terrible things to be accepted by God, that we can point to Paul and say, look, he let that guy in. Look what he did. He's going to let you in too. He's going to let you in. Verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lesser works would have ended with that, but this is, we're still in the first chapter. Paul's just getting moving here. But we have really the only king who is eternal, immortal, invisible. And he's the only God. The only God. Don't be deceived about that. I don't even want to think about what some of the cults do with this verse. But the point is, he's the only one. And Yeshua is the only. The king fits in with, this all is the usual sorts of things you see about Yeshua and God, that they are the same in nature but different in person, and sometimes it comes out in the texts. So you just have to, we as, you know, inheritors of the Greco-Roman world, we want to just take out our rulers and measure things and say, well, no, this is where that's, no, it's kind of, fuzz your thinking a little bit when you think of Yeshua, God the Father, and just don't try to split it too carefully, because we don't know enough to do that. But there is nothing else that is eternal and immortal. Everything else passes away. Rock crumbles. You know, even scientists admit that the universe around us, although I don't agree very much with how they say it started, even scientists will say that it will end. I mean, stars eventually burn out. Eventually, whether the universe ends with a whimper or a bang, it ends. We're not talking about virtually immortal here, or virtually eternal. We're talking about immortal. We're talking about a God who exists forever and ever. And the fact that he would have anything to do with us to show us mercy is something that, if you think about it too hard, it's one of those things that keeps you up at night, trying to imagine what it would be like for a being of that stature and power to even acknowledge us. That's even worse. And the distance between God and us is far different than the distance between us and a bacteria that is living on this podium. Because at least we share some nature with the bacteria creeping around on this podium, but between us and God, it's between maker and made, and those things are just not, we can't relate to that kind of relationship. But to Him be the honor and glory forever and ever. To Him and no one and nothing else. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. We don't know what Hymenaeus and Alexander were doing. Whatever it was pretty bad. So let's just set them on the side for a moment. You would think that with the grace of God that everything would be smooth sailing. Not like that. We are in a sinful and fallen world. We are that fine steak, well seasoned, that has just fallen into the piranha pond. Okay? That it's just, things just start leaping at us with eyes and teeth and things. And we are not of this world, and our nature is not theirs. So when we come to faith in Yeshua, the sailing doesn't get easier, but it's all of a sudden, it's like the people around us are like, whoa, what? Get him! So it is important to fight the good fight, to remember the gospel, to remember what this all means, remember what we're talking about, to finding mercy and the glory of God, that if we give up, then maybe we'd be a shipwreck like some of these others. So we've got to keep the faith and a good conscience. That means just keeping on course. We're the gospel, the mercy of God is the wind at our backs. But we have to be careful to steer. We're not going down the, it's like the guy who's going down the rapids in a kayak who decides that's a good time for a nap. It's not a smart move. Not a smart move at all. You got to stay alert when you're going down there. There really is stuff going on all around you. We shouldn't expect smooth sailing in this world. We have that grace and the power of God, we have the faith and love from Messiah Yeshua, but harken back to how they treated him and realize that if they treated him that way, we cannot escape. And we have to deal with that. We have to be careful what we promise people when they come to faith in Yeshua. Sometimes you listen to some of these things, they say, oh, come to faith in Yeshua, all your problems will be solved, every day will be a happy day, you'll whistle while you walk, there'll be a song in your heart and a lightness to your step. To some extent, we will have joy and satisfaction in our lives that we would never have seen before. I mean, I think of what kind of person I was and what person I probably would have wound up being had I never come to know Yeshua. I can't know all the details of it, but I would have been a miserable wretch. I would probably have totally blown up my life by now several times in several different ways and left totally miserable. But yet, in that sense, I am more happy and satisfied than I ever would have been without Yeshua. But in other ways, I can't say that at the end of every day I said I've had a happy day. You know, some days are real challenge. You have that joy and the satisfaction of getting through it, but you don't go to the end giggling with amusement. This is not an amusement park we're in, but a battlefield. And you don't go to the end of the battlefield just laughing at how wonderful a day it was. That's just not what it's like. But we keep the good fight. We keep our faith and a good conscience and stay away from those shipwrecks and center of God's will for us. And you'd be amazed what life is like. And be amazed what God can accomplish through us. Even in Paul's life. I mean, I don't know how big the early community was by this time. maybe tens of thousands of people, and they're already having problems with people going off in all kinds of directions. It's important today to just keep in the Word of God, to keep steering straight, and to keep a good conscience by our conduct. Don't start drifting along with the world around us. Because once you stop paddling and just let the rapids take you where they may, you're going to wind up in some really bad places. Really bad places. The great mercy of God, He has bestowed it upon us, the sacrifice of Yeshua. But His desire of us is not that we remain in that same state in which He found us, but rather that we can, in cooperation with His Spirit, move forward, baby step by baby step, in holiness and sanctification. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for calling us into Your kingdom, for the great grace and mercy that You've shown upon us, a bunch of despicable sinners, criminals and rebels, immoral and corrupt and evil in so many different ways. There was no reason in the world that You had to do anything for us other than squash us. But instead, You sent Yeshua to be our sacrifice. He who was perfect and without sin, He came to redeem the miserable lot of us, that we can stand in Your presence, that Your Spirit stands with us, that we know that in Your power and grace and mercy we can fight the good fight, that we can move forward, that we can have that satisfaction of life with You, that there is nothing in our way that You cannot overcome. Teach us to glorify You, the immortal and eternal God, in everything we do and say. Amen.